We will be in the book of Malachi this week, the last book of the Old Testament, if you'd like to turn there or tap on a screen. If you don't have one of those things, you can grab a pew Bible and turn to page 823. By the way, if you don't have a Bible of your own, take one of those blue pew Bibles and take it home with you. We've got some to replace them. We want you to have a Bible if you don't have one. The previous two sermons showed us that God will always love his people, even when they are disobedient, and that includes us. And secondly, we saw that breaking our relationship with God hurts him, hurts us, and hurts other people. Both of these are from a sermon series called From Jesus to Malachi. We've been in this for a few weeks now. We've got one more after this week. And we're looking at what God said to the Israelites through Malachi under the first covenant, and seeing how these things that Malachi told the people, how they apply under the new covenant we have with Jesus, from Malachi to Jesus. Again, this week we'll mostly be in Malachi with some supporting verses from the New Testament. This week's message is called Return to Me. God has already established in Malachi that he will always love us, but sometimes we break the relationship with him. And when we break that relationship, he calls us to return to him. Before we get into the verses, I know from personal experience and other folks that have talked to me before over the years, that sometimes you can get the idea in your head that you have messed up so much, that your sin was so great, that there's no way that God could take you back. He couldn't forgive you. Well, that's like saying that your sin is too big for the cross. And the Bible says that Jesus died for the sins of the world. That means all sins. And so don't think that. Don't let that thought rest in your mind. It may come there, but it's a lie. It's a lie straight from hell. So no hands. I don't want you to raise your hand, but have you ever felt like that? You need to remember that when these feelings pop up, that it's a lie. It's not true. You're never too far away from God. Even after you know Jesus and you've strayed off, you're never too far from God to return to him. God's love for you is immutable. He promises his love will never change if you're in covenant with him through Jesus. So this morning we're going to look at three ways that God sets us up for reconciliation when we rebel against his calling on our lives. First, we'll look at the reality of Israel's rebellion. And we must be honest about our own rebellion as well, even after we come to know Jesus and it's been forgiven and so forth, but we still find ourselves drifting. Well, let's look at what was going on in Malachi's time. We'll start at verse 6. So this is Malachi 3, verse 6. I, the Lord, do not change. What a great sentence to memorize, if you just remember that part of the verse. I, the Lord, do not change. So you, the descendants of Jacob, are not destroyed. God, again, he establishes that he doesn't change. He will always love his people, and you are grafted in to the descendants of Jacob as a believer in Christ. And even when God has to discipline his children, his love never wavers. Those of you that have had children, or maybe you still have them in your home, you've had to discipline your children. Maybe you didn't want to do it, but you never stopped loving them. Maybe the discipline was unpleasant for both people. But you never stopped loving your child. In fact, you disciplined your child because you love them. He tells the Israelites in this verse that despite even your worship of false gods, that his love for them is resolute, and that's why they have not been destroyed. Disciplined, yeah, at times, but not destroyed. Now, a quick New Testament verse that mirrors this comes from 2 Peter 3:9. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. He doesn't want to destroy people. He wants them to come to repentance. He wants to be in a relationship with him, including all of us. And the Lord is saying through Peter here that out of love, God is holding back his wrath on people. He wants people to come to repentance. He's giving them the opportunity to do so. Now, some won't. Obviously, some people will never respond to the gospel, but some will, and that's the point of God holding back his wrath. God loves people enough to keep that chance open to all. Let's go back to Malachi. God is about to get very real with them. He's not going to hold back. Look at the first part of verse 7, just the first part of the verse. Ever since the time of your ancestors, you have turned away from my decrees and have not kept them. This problem goes back to the beginning of the Israelites. God saved them first, and then he gave them the law to show them how they should live. After they were in a relationship with God, he gives them the law, part of the covenant. And they were to be a witness to the unbelieving nations around them. Now, more on that point later. All through the Old Testament, you see this cycle. If you read the Old Testament just a little bit, you probably remember this. It goes way back to some of the very first books in the Bible. The people are at peace with God. Maybe there's a time of peace. Maybe it's decades long. And then they start kind of getting lazy, and then rebellion breaks out, and they start worshiping other gods and intermarrying and so forth. And then God brings judgment down on the Israelites, and things are not fun. And then the God's people, they start to call out to him. They cry out to him, and they say, God, help us, help us, help us. And then God restores them, and then there is a time of peace with God, and then rinse and repeat over and over again. Does that sound like anything in your life? That's not for me to answer. In the next part of the verse, God offers reconciliation. Second part of verse 7. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord Almighty. Return to me, and I will return to you. God is not asking them, now y'all need to work harder, you need to give more, you need to be gooder, that's not good grammar, you need to be better, you don't need to do more works. He's not saying any of that. He's calling them back to a relationship with himself, a heart relationship. And yes, that means living the way God called them to live, under the law of Moses. But obeying the law should flow out of a right relationship with God. The law was there to bless them and to protect them and to be a witness to other nations. Again, we'll get to that later. So that's the reality of Israel's rebellion and the reality of our rebellion sometimes, even after we know Jesus. You know, they're ignoring parts of the law or ignoring it all, or maybe going through the motions of the law. Worst of all, you know, this was happening in Malachi's time, following false gods, idolatry. God says the same thing to us when we're in covenant with Jesus. James 4:8. Come near to God, and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Double-minded is like, well, I act like this, you know, around the church folks. I kind of put on an air of religion, and I look like a Christian. I smell like a Christian. I dress like a Christian. I eat Christian food or whatever it is. But then over here, you know, it's like one foot in the church and one foot in the world, or one foot in the kingdom and one foot in the world. You're different when you're around different people. Double-mindedness. But God says, purify your hearts. We are under a different covenant. But the core idea is the same. God is continually calling us back to him. Jesus has saved us. If you know him, he has saved you. And yes, the cross is big enough to cover even your sin, your worst of the worst. And he promises he will never leave us. And he calls us to live in a certain way. We have precepts in the New Testament, a way we're supposed to live within the relationship that we have with Jesus. When you and I know, we just realize, you know, just for our own knowledge, we have strayed from what Jesus has called us to be and do. Or we're convicted. The Holy Spirit just brings conviction on us. That's when he's calling you back. That's when he calls all of us back to him. And we can all stray. We all do it. Small ways and big ways. He's calling us to return to him. He never went anywhere, but we often do. We often wander off like sheep, right? Look at the next verse, still in James 4. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. That's not one that goes on the Christian t-shirts or the K-Love verse of the day. When is the last time you felt true sorrow over your own sin, not the sins of the world, not the sins of the other Christians, but your sin. When's the last time you felt true sorrow? When is the last time you felt grief over something you did or maybe you said? When is the last time you laughed at an inappropriate joke or comment? When is the last time you felt indifferent when you were aware of someone else's suffering? You're like, oh, that's their problem, not my problem. Either locally or somewhere else in the world. Oh, I can't do anything about that. When is the last time you took joy in someone else's defeat or their misfortune? When is the last time you felt just a little bit of smug joy because you are not a minority? God's word says to grieve, mourn, and wail over your sins. These are strong words that James uses here. God's word says that instead of laughing over things you ought not to be laughing at, you ought to mourn over those things. God's word says instead of taking joy in things that God would never rejoice over, you ought to feel gloom over these things. Now, the Bible is not instructing us to go around and be, you know, grieving and mourning and being gloomy all the time. We are to carry the joy of the Lord with us, but we ought to think of things the way God thinks of them. When you and I see that we are out of line with God's word and his purpose for our lives, he is calling us to return to him. This is not a salvation issue. I'm not talking about that. But he still calls us into that close relationship that he gave us at our salvation. Now, the second way God shows us we need to return to him is when we withhold from him. I mentioned last week, you usually hear two sermons from Malachi. One's about divorce. We covered those verses last week. And the other one that gets yanked out here are the verses about tithing. And then Malachi is otherwise usually ignored. So the Bible here is going to talk about tithing. Malachi is going to talk about tithing. But this is not a tithing sermon. It's a call by God to return to him. And this is part of what they were not doing. And so he's calling them back. This is part of returning to me. This is what it would look like. Back in the first part of Malachi 3:7, God said to return to him, and he would return to them. Look at the last part of Malachi 3:7. But you ask, how are we to return? How are we to return? God is stating the question that might be on their minds, or at least some of their minds. You say you were supposed to turn to you, God, but we know you. How are we supposed to do that? He tells them. And I imagine, it's just my speculation, but I imagine when the Israelites heard this for the first time, somebody opened Malachi and started reading it, it probably is not what they thought would come next. How do we return to you, God? Well, he tells them in verse 8. Will a mere mortal rob God, yet you rob me? But you ask, how are we robbing you? In tithes and offerings. Man, the Lord just drops a truth bomb on them right there. And I believe that truth bomb is still true, even though we are under the new covenant and it's not a salvation issue. Tithing is not a condition of your salvation, but we are called to do it. Jesus affirmed tithing. I don't know if you know that. Matthew 23:23. Well, it's not on the screen, but if you want to write it down. Jesus told the religious leaders, hey, it's a good thing. They said, oh, we're tithing a tenth of all this and this and this. Jesus said, that's good. Good that you're doing that. But then he went on and said, there's more important matters of the law that you're ignoring, like justice and mercy and faithfulness. He said, yeah, follow the tithe. That's good. But you have neglected these other things. That's another sermon. So let's stay with Malachi. In case it wasn't clear enough in verse 8, God drops this on them too in verse 9. You are under a curse. Your whole nation, because you are robbing me. This is God's words, not mine. I don't want to see God or think of God as saying, I'm robbing him. And I know you don't either. Nobody in this room wants that, you know, to be accused of something like that. But I'll ask this, are you tithing? I have no way of knowing if you do or don't, the way we're set up here, by the way. Are you tithing? Are you giving beyond that? Are you generous with what God has given you, which is everything? We look at that verse, And you have to take it seriously, and you need to answer these questions for yourself. You're not answering to me. Is it possible? I'm just throwing it out there. You could say, that's silly. But is it possible that you are under some kind of curse because you're not giving what God has called you to give? A curse that not only hurts yourself, but the local church and the wider kingdom. Again, this is not about tithing. It's not about church finances at all. But we're talking about giving to the Lord in general, where your heart is in this. Are you robbing God and therefore robbing yourself and other people by withholding anything from Him, not just money, not just possessions? Maybe you do these things. But if it's not coming from your heart, could you be bringing a curse from God onto yourself and possibly others? Now, I know that's a tough thing to throw out there, but I would like for us to consider it. Before you get too upset with me saying that, I ask that you go to God with it first, because it really boils down to the heart issue, not the size of the check or the amount of money you put in a plate or something you give away. It's not so much to do with giving, although this is an example. God says, y'all are robbing me. It's where is your heart turned to? Who are you tuned in with? Money, the world, things, we all get caught up in that. Or is it tuned into God Himself? God tells us what happens when our hearts are turned toward Him. Now, this is in all matters, I believe, but He's still talking about tithes specifically in the next two verses. Look at 10 and 11 together. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will not be room enough to store it. I will prevent pests from devouring your crops, and the vines in your fields will not drop their fruit before it is ripe, says the Lord Almighty. Now, this is the opposite of a curse. It's a blessing beyond imagination. It's still a heart issue, though. Let's say you're really generous. And you say, I'm going to be super generous and give 20% of my income to the church. That's great. That's a double tithe. I remember Francis Chan back a few years ago. I don't know if he still does this. But he lived on 10% and gave away 90%. But say you gave 20%. That would be pretty generous, doubling the tithe. So that'd be great. But if you're looking at it as a formula, if I double tithe, I get double blessings. It doesn't work like that. It's not a formula. Because if you look at it as a formula, which, by the way, most of the prosperity gospels teach exactly that, you still have a heart issue and you're not returning to God. Yes, He does. It's right in the first test me. See what happens. But this is in the context of returning to Him for real, not in legalism. So that was the second way our Lord calls us to return to Him. We withhold from God. Don't withhold from God. Return to Him. So what are you withholding from God? Might not be money, as in this example. Could be something else. I'll let the Holy Spirit speak to you on that. How does the New Testament make this point? Well, Jesus does in Luke 6:38. Give, and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, will be poured into your lap. It's just plop in your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Interesting words from Jesus. Many years ago, I hesitate to bring this one up, but I'll do it anyway. Because I want to make God look good and not my wife and I look good. I'm very serious about that. But many years ago, early in our marriage, we weren't, following Jesus. We weren't involved in the church or anything. And then we came back to the Lord, and it was a really big thing that happened to us. But, you learn as you go. You don't know everything. God doesn't download everything you're supposed to know. You have to be taught things when you're a new Christian. And tithing wasn't the ones we that we learned, not right away. And our finances were a mess. And I was making good money at the company I worked for. And we were convicted to start tithing one day. And I'm telling you, this is the part where I'm breaking on God. From that day forward, we have never had any money problems. It's gotten tight. We've always had what we needed. It's not always in cash. It's not like there was a balance sheet and I could say, year to year to year, I'm making more money. Nope, that's not how it works, but it works. It's not, it doesn't work in world math. You give some away, you get more. I don't know how that works. That's God's math. There's a reason that God not only wanted the Israelites to return to him and to bless them too. And it's the third way, and it's the big reason. I've alluded to this a couple of times. It's the third way, and it's a big reason he calls all of us to return to him, continually return to him. Keep focusing on me, Jesus says. And that is this, so that the world will know him. Israel's blessing was to show who God is and was to the rest of the world. Look at verse 12. This is coming off that blessing. It's just going to be dumped in your lap. Then all the nations will call you blessed, for yours will be a delightful land, says the Lord Almighty. God wanted other nations to look at Israel and say, there's something different about those people. Something different is going on in Israel. Now, this is not to show off or think of themselves as better, although that sadly happened. You don't have to get too far into the next book after Malachi, which is the book of Matthew, to see how arrogant that the Israelites had become, especially the religious leaders. Man, they were all about legalism and nothing about the heart. Because they were keeping the rules of the law. On paper, it looked good, but without the heart and the purpose behind the law that they were supposed to be following. Other nations, obviously, they worshiped false gods, made up gods. People do today. We don't call them gods. I talked about that last week. God's purpose for calling the Jewish people his own people was to show who the one true God was, is, and always will be. That's still the purpose today of the church. They were supposed to be different and blessed in a good way, not in haughty ways or to become haughty or say, oh, we're better than the other nations around us. It was to show who God was. We saw last week that they had integrated themselves into other nations, including intermarriage and idol worship, some of the worst things you can do, if not the worst thing you can do, is idol worship. Those of you that know me for very long at all, you know I stay away from Christian cliches when possible. But there's one, sometimes there's one that comes up, and it's just like, that just says it so well that I can't improve on it. And it's this one. You've all heard it before. We are blessed to be a blessing, right? We are blessed to be a blessing to others. This is what God wanted from his people. And what God still wants from us now, he blesses us so that we can bless others. He told them he would bless them. The result is still on the screen. All nations will call you blessed, for yours is a delightful land, says the Lord Almighty. Other nations would look to the Israelites, or at least this was what was supposed to happen, and say, hey, what's going on? What's going on over there? We have problems with pests. They've been eating up our crops for years, and they don't have those problems. Their livestock and farms have plenty of water. We've had this drought going on for I don't know how long. Those people over there, they take in more fruit than any of us ever have, even in our record years. What's going on over there in Israel? And some of them may have been curious enough to ask why. What's going on? What are you guys doing that's different? Because we're having a lot of problems over here. And the Israelites were to tell them why. That was the purpose of it. Because we love and serve the one true God. Would you like to know about it? Maybe they had some of those conversations. It's the same reason you experience blessings. When my wife and I submitted our finances to God, he kept blessing us with more and more. And it wasn't always more money, like I said. But he blessed us in ways that we had opportunities to help others and tell others about Jesus, which is the entire point of the blessings from God. None of us should have the attitude to give to get. And none of us should have the attitude of we're going to do these things or do these works to get something back. We give and do to bless other people, especially those outside of God's family, because they don't have salvation. Jesus called us to take the gospel into the world. It starts in your neighborhood and to every country around the world. Every person in this room, and hear the whole thing on this, but every person in this room lives better than most of the rest of the world. Even the, I don't know who would be the most in humble circumstances here. But I promise you, you live better than most of the rest of the world. Don't feel guilty about that. That's not the point. Sometimes people, Americans ought to feel guilty. They're terrible. You don't feel guilty about that, but you need to realize it and know that you have been blessed in order to share the gospel, to bless others. I'm going to ask you a hard question that I hope you'll answer honestly, not aloud. You just, you and God in your own mind. And then I'll ask you a harder question after that. Do you truly want people to come to salvation in Jesus Christ? If the answer is yes to that, what have you done about that in the last 3 months? Don't take me laying a guilt trip on you. That could take a lot of forms. Shoeboxes. Shares the gospel around the world, for an example. But what have you done to share the gospel in any way? There's many, many ways to do it. The last 3 months. Jesus had something to say about this in Matthew 24:14. Look at this. This gospel of the kingdom will be preached to the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. I hear people say, other Christians say, I'm ready for Jesus to come back. I wish he'd come back today. And I'm ready too. I've said that before, recently. Just come on back, Jesus. We're ready for you. Jesus said in the gospel, in this verse, that the gospel must be preached to all people before that happens. Now, I'm not saying we can affect the return of Jesus. We are closer than ever. Every day we're closer to that day, right? But we're not quite there yet. Many unreached people are around the world. There are many totally unreached people groups. You think, well, with all the stuff that we have and everything, isn't everybody heard the gospel at this point? And there's many people unreached here, including in our two counties. You may think everybody knows about Jesus, but some people have been exposed to false gospels. They've grown up without a church. They really don't, all they know about Jesus is, or church is what they've seen on television, and that's not really very fair, is it? And it seems to me, I don't know, I don't like to be like the crabby old guy in the days of old were better, but it seems to me, my observation, maybe I'm wrong, but that the American church is reaching out to the lost less and less. And of course, there are some great churches that have great examples of reaching the lost, and I'm inspired by those. But overall, we, and I don't mean just Bethel, but the American church, we've got to do better. And Jesus says, it has to happen. The gospel must go to every nation. Great story happened last week. Happy accident or a Holy Spirit moment because I already had the sermon ready and then this happened. I was last at the Weaver's Tire last week. I had to get one of our cars aligned. So I had to be there for a while. So Rick's the front desk manager. He's usually the one that'll check in. And so I showed up for my alignment. I took my laptop to work on church stuff while I was there. While I was sitting at this table with my laptop, I listened to Rick share the gospel with a customer as clearly as I've ever heard anyone share the gospel. I mean, it was beautiful. And here's the thing. The guy listened. We think, oh, they don't want to hear me. They'll probably reject me. The guy stood there and listened to the gospel. I don't know if he'll respond, but he heard the gospel. And Rick shared it without being, he didn't hold anything back. He didn't mealy mouth it or anything. And he wasn't pushy. He wasn't judgmental at the same time. There was a lull in customers after this guy left, and I went up and told him, man, I appreciated that. That was great hearing that. I overheard, but man, appreciate you sharing the gospel that way. And he told me some ways he starts conversations, and he showed me a couple of things that he uses just kind of to get things going. And then he said something, I'm never going to forget this in my life. He said, Weaver Tires is a front for a gospel-sharing organization. It's like you see like on movies, the pizza place is a front for the drug thing going on in the basement. He said, Weaver Tire is a front for a gospel-sharing organization. He said, the business is not the point. People knowing about Jesus is the point. Yes. A couple years ago, Rick told me what church he went to. I don't remember where it was. It's out in the country somewhere. And I don't know about his church. We may have some minor disagreements with this church. I have no idea. But one thing I do know, a man heard the gospel that day, straight out of the Bible. Rick had his Bible open. He was flipping around reading verses to him. That's what I know. He shared the gospel that day in a tire store. So again, our third way that God calls us back to him, and the reason he calls us back, so that the world will know him. We are being called back to Jesus continually, even after we know him, so that the world sees something different. Do they? And next time in this four-part sermon series, we'll look at what this returning to Jesus will look like in eternity. I look forward to that one. Here are three reminders about God calling us back to himself based on the three things I shared today. Number one, we must recognize our own rebellion. Number two, we must hold nothing back from God. Number three, we must share the gospel with everyone. God is always faithful to his covenant. Always. He will always love you, even when you or I are not living up to our end of it. I'll leave those three things up there and ask you this question. What do I need to do about it? Take some time. I'll come back and pray for us all. Church, nothing in this sermon was meant to bring any condemnation on you. If the Holy Spirit convicts, that's between you and him. But Jesus continually calls us back. Sometimes I experience it multiple times a day. I have to recenter, recenter, recenter. Father, I pray my friends will look to you and look to ways that they can center themselves on you. And however that plays out in each person's life, that's between you and them. But I pray, Lord, that we are always a people that are moving closer and closer to you. Draw us to yourself, Holy Spirit. Thank you for loving us, Jesus. Thank you for creating us, Father, and sending your Son to die for us. I thank you, Lord, our salvation is not dependent on our performance or lack thereof, but on your grace, on your mercy, and your love for us. I pray this for all of us in the name of Jesus today. Amen.